This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
Comes out of the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, but the second chapter. We'll pick it up on verse 4 and read through 15. So hear now the word of God. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. On the day the Lord God made earth and sky, before any wild plants appeared on earth, and before any field crops grew, because the Lord God hadn't yet set rain on the earth, and there was still no human being to farm the fertile land. Though a stream rose from the earth and watered all the fertile land, the Lord's God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human he had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit, and also grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from Eden to the waters of the garden, and from there it divides into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pison. It flowed around the entire land of Halva, where there is gold. That land's gold is pure, and the land also was sweet-smelling resin and gemstones. The name of the second river was Gilead. It flows from the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, flowing east of Assyria, and the name of the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you today, now, and always. Amen. Well, I have to say I haven't preached much from Genesis 2. I don't do that very often. Usually if I'm going to read one of the creation stories, I go with the one most people are familiar with, found in Genesis 1:1 through 2:3. But this time I picked up right where that story left off, and we dive into the second creation story. If you compare these two, they don't create things in the same order, and the second doesn't follow the very poetic day narrative that the first one does. In the second story, it just jumps right in. A stream rose up and watered the land, and out of the topsoil, God created the first human. God breathed into his nostrils, and the human came to life. Then, and only then, God planted the Garden of Eden and put the human in it. And this is very different from that first creation story, because humanity there in that first one is the last to be created. Here in this story, there is the earth, sky, and the waters rise, and a fertile land appears, and then the first human. After that, the garden fills up with all kinds of plants and animals. So one quick side note, since the second creation story truly kind of mixes up the cycle of creation from the first one, lots of people ask, is the Bible contradicting itself? Yes and no. I say this often, and I feel like I need to continue to say it, because many Christians today seem to forget or not realize this or get caught up in something else, but the Bible, it is not a scientific book. If we come to this book looking for scientific theories or proof, hard proof that the earth is only 6,000 years old, we're going to be constantly missing the mark. These creation stories aren't interested in telling us exactly how the world was made, but answers two other questions instead. It answers why it was made and who made it. We have to ask ourselves the right questions when we are reading this text. If we ask this question of who created the earth, we get that answer in both of these creation stories. The answer is God. If we ask the question of why the earth was created, here in the second story, we learn the reason in these verses that I read today. In verse 5, there was something that kind of stood out to me that I didn't catch when I've read it before. It says, "The Lord God hadn't yet set rain on the earth, and there was still no human being to farm the fertile land." The part "to farm the fertile land" caught my attention this time. In other translations, it says, "no one to till the ground." In this second story, there is an instant connection between humanity and working the ground, farming or tilling the soil. There's a connection between humanity and the creation that we live in. This creation calls out to us as a reminder of humanity's purpose and our relationship with it. We get the definition of this relationship here in verse 15. You can see it on the screen today. It says, "The Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it." I don't know about you, but when I think of paradise, which is what the kind of the Garden of Eden conjures in my mind, I don't think about work. I usually think about, you know, lazy days, doing nothing, maybe running my fingers through wildflowers or sticking my feet in some cool water. But in this creation story, God plants the first human in the garden and says, "farm it and take care of it." For the Hebrew people, those who told these stories to one another for generations, work was always a part of the creation story. Last week, we looked at how creation reveals the nature of God, and this week, we look at how nature reveals our relationship to it. To dive more into that, we go to the good book, the Book of Discipline. The Book of Discipline, if you don't know, is our major book of law for the United Methodist Church. It does many things within its pages. It defines what we believe as a denomination, but it also gives rules for us to follow and to live by as a church and as an annual conference and as a denomination. For example, when we start to the process of relooking at our renovation project, which we hope to start soon, we go to the Book of Discipline to help us through that process and to give us and kind of help navigate those waters. But it also shares what we believe. Sure, a very small section, which includes our stance on homosexuality, has gotten a lot of focus over the last couple years. But there's a ton more in there about what we believe. The hot-button topics are all found in this section called the Social Principles. In paragraph 160, it states what we as United Methodists believe about the natural world. Here's the opening sentence. It says, "All creation is God's, all creation is the Lord's, and we are responsible for the ways in which we use and abuse it. Water, air, soil, minerals, energy resources, plants, animal life, and space are all to be valued and conserved because they are God's creation, and not solely because they are useful to human beings. God has granted us stewardship of creation, and we should meet these stewardship duties through acts of loving care and respect." I really like that we are to value the world around us and conserve it because they are all God's creation and not solely because they are useful to human beings. If we treat the world around us simply as a resource to be used, we have missed God's intention altogether. And we have missed humanity's purpose and relationship with creation. So let's take a look at God's intention for that relationship between creation and humanity. Genesis 2:15 says the first human was to be placed in the garden and then to farm it and to take care of it. So there's two different places that we need to unpack. You have the work that we're supposed to do, and then you have the taking care of creation. So let's look at the first one, the farm it. This part of the Bible is written in Hebrew, and the word used in this verse is avad, a word that means labor, work, or to do work. It means to serve as a subject or to serve God. It means to till the land and to make oneself a servant. So we as humanity are linked to earth, and we are supposed to work to produce things from it. The soil, the land that produces most of it, produces most of what we eat. We don't live on the coast, so most of what is in our grocery stores comes from the soil. Maybe not Twinkies, but most of everything comes from the soil. Everything comes from the ground in some form or fashion, and so we rely on what is farmed all the time. It's because of this that we do work. Even the first human placed in the Garden of Eden is called to work in the soil and produce something. Humanity was created to toil, to work, to farm, to be one with the earth. I like how John Gibson in the Daily Study Bible series puts it. He says, God has so made us that we cannot be truly human unless we have a job of work to do. And he has so made the earth that it can only become a paradise when humanity's work is mixed with its bounty and beauty. God has a plan for that paradise to come out. And God teaches the Israelites in the wilderness that as what it's supposed to look like. The youth have been slowly going through a book called Manna and Mercy. Here's the title page of it. And we've been doing it in Sunday school and in youth group. And we're about to finish it up here shortly. But it is in this book that it goes through the entire Bible and through the lens of these two themes, manna and mercy, which are threads that go through the entire Bible. As it tells the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, it tells them the lessons God gave the people to learn. And when it comes to the manna that fell from heaven as they were traveling in the wilderness, they had rules to follow. They could only take what they needed. Not too much, not too little. And if they hoarded the manna, something happened. So youth, do you remember what happened? What happens if you hoard the manna too much? What? It rots, that's right, and it stinks. So it rots and it stinks. So we can't hoard too much manna. And as they go into the promised land, after they get out of that wilderness school, they set up a nation where the world could look at as an example to follow as a manna society. They learn the law and they learn the gift of the Sabbath. Now we know the Sabbath as like a day of rest, just like God rested in that first creation story. However, there's other laws and other things that are shared about the Sabbath. There's the Sabbath year or the seventh year. To quote this book, Man in Mercy, it says, on Sabbath years, many joyful things will happen. The people and the land will rest. Work animals will enjoy rest and refreshment. There will be abundant food for all. All debts will be canceled. One way to keep Pharaoh's Egypt from happening. All slaves will go free with help to start again. Sabbath year sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Then in the 50th year, in a Jubilee year, or the Grand Sabbath year, in that year, land lost because of debt or misfortune goes back to the original inheritors. God did this to keep people from becoming hoarders, from becoming, as the book calls it, big deals with money, wealth, food, and land. God did this so they could be a contrast society that demonstrates God's gift of manna for all. God creates this beautiful system where humanity is taken care of by the earth, and in turn, we are to take care of that same earth. And if we do this, God constantly tells us that we will all have enough. If we all worked and took what we needed, not too much, not too little, there would always be enough. But that's not exactly how humanity likes to do things, is it? The Aluminum Company of America, better known as Alcoa, has a plant in Baden, North Carolina, for almost 100 years. It started in 1915 and then stopped its smelting operations in 2007. During that time, they created a lot of harm in the area due to how they dealt with the hazardous waste from their processing. Before the 1970s and some new laws that came in, all they would do was take their hazardous waste and dump it on sites there in Baden or in West Baden. And these sites were all on hills, and so the rainwater would just simply wash over it, and then the contaminants would go right into Baden Lake. These pollutants infected the fish in that lake. And the residents in Baden would actually eat in the surrounding areas, making them sick and many of them dying early because of diseases like cancer. The environmental impact is still being felt today. This is an actual sign that I took a picture of when I was going fishing a couple weeks ago. It's at a public boat access in part of Baden Lake, and it warns people not to eat too many fish in Baden because of high PCBs, which is short for a word that I am not going to even try to pronounce in front of you today. But on the sign, this is what it reads. Eating more than one meal of a week of these fish may increase a person's risk of developing health problems such as cancer, infection, or skin problems. The babies of pregnant and nursing mothers who eat these fish may experience developmental or other health problems. This is something that happened just in our state, just in a neighboring county, only a little bit away, that caused such a huge environmental health impact, not only on the residents there, but on many people in the state. But I could go into other stories of, you know, coal ash from Duke Power, or how even the cars we drove back in the 80s were horrible for the ozone layer. Mary Kay did a beautiful job decorating our altar today of signs of creation. And she put a lot of seashells on the water, because it reminds us that there are actual spots in the ocean that are not clean anymore because of our waste. There are places in the Pacific Ocean that collect garbage now due to the currents, and there's huge islands of plastic and waste and fishing nets and so much more. We as humanity in general have not heard the second part of our duty and command here in Genesis 2. We do a bad job taking care of creation. I found it interesting that the Hebrew word to take care is the same as to guard, which is used later on in the same story as God places an angel in front of the Garden of Eden to guard it. Humanity is to look after the world because it is a gift from God. But for centuries, we have simply seen it as a resource to abuse. We have lost the calling God gives us of being in the beginning to honor and protect this gift. And this is not a political statement, but a biblical one, a Christian one, and a United Methodist one. In paragraph 160, part D, on global climate stewardship, this is what it says a little bit. We acknowledge the global impact of humanity's disregard for God's creation. Rampant industrialization and corresponding increase to the use of fossil fuels have led to a buildup of pollutants in the Earth's atmosphere. The adverse impact of global climate change disproportionately affects individuals and nations least responsible for the emissions. We therefore support efforts of all governments to require mandatory reductions in greenhouse gas emissions and call on individuals, congregations, businesses, industries, and communities to reduce their emissions. As we begin looking at the process of re-looking at our renovation project here at the church, we should look for ways to reduce our impact on creation. We should look at ways to harness renewable energy and how our buildings and parking lots and other areas may affect the community around us. It is not just an eco-conscious thing, but it is something that God commands all of humanity to do. We are to work in the garden, but we're also supposed to guard it. There's a Greek proverb that says, "A society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they will never sit in." It's going to take generations of people to realize they may never see the fruits of their labor, but generations from now will benefit from their work that they do. We need to learn to be selfless and generous if we're going to do what God asks. In our United Methodist Social Principles, it states, we affirm the natural world as God's handiwork and dedicate ourselves to its preservation, enhancement, and faithful use by humankind. And so may we take that seriously and live into our call to honor and protect creation, because it truly is a gift from God to all of humanity. So as we leave this place today, may we see it with eyes that can see it as truly a gift. And then may our actions reflect how creation calls out God's command to all of humanity, to work in it, to farm it, but to guard it, and also to take care of it. And all God's people said, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this world. And as summer comes to a close and fall begins, we notice the change is all around us. There are some trees who are already starting to show some color. There's already some moments where we feel a cool gust of wind. May our minds turn to your beauty of this gift that you offer to all of us. And with those eyes to see it all as a gift, may we then see it as our responsibility as individuals and as a community of faith to take care of it the best way that we can. May we protect it as we work it. For these are your commands. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.